Turn again in God's Word to John's Gospel in chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. I remember when I took a religious education exam at high school, and one of the questions was this: who was responsible for the death of Jesus? Of course, in many ways, that's a difficult question to answer. There are so many people that you could include as bearing responsibility. In one sense, he was delivered up, of course, by the determined foreknowledge of God. It was the counsel of God from all eternity that his son would be in this position on the cross. We can think also of Christ, how he alone had authority to lay down his life, and he did so on behalf of his sheep. But of course, there were others who bore guilt. This was a crime, a sin against the Son of Man. We can think of the Jews. They're crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They were rejecting this King of the Jews. We can think of the Sanhedrin and their trial by night, and how they concocted witnesses to try to get to a judgment. We can think of Pilate and Herod, the civil magistrates who had authority in this regard. But then, of course, there are the soldiers. And it's particularly these men I want us to consider for a time this morning. These soldiers were men under authority. They were men who were simply doing their job. They were commanded to do what they did, and they discharged their duty. In many ways, they did their duty well. And yet, they still sinned because of their crimes against the Son of Man. The first thing I want us to see is the soldier's sin. What was their sin? Well, it was sin against Christ. There are many ways we can sin. We can sin against many people. Of course, even a sin against someone is a sin against God. But nevertheless, sins that are particularly directed against Christ are grievous sins. And that's what these soldiers did. Four things they did. First, they scourged Jesus. We see that in verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now, although it says Pilate did it, we all know Pilate himself wouldn't have got his hands dirty doing this. Pilate instructed his soldiers to do it, and they obeyed. They scourged him. It was legally sanctioned. No doubt Pilate was looking to arouse some pity for Jesus. At this moment, he still didn't want to crucify Jesus. He knew there was no sin in him deserving of death. He had tried to get the crowds to choose Barabbas, one who was guilty of insurrection, a rebel. Choose him or Jesus. And which one did they choose? Well, the answer should have been obvious. They should have chosen Jesus, someone who was harmless. They chose the man guilty of rebellion. They desperately wanted Jesus put to death. And so here he's trying to make Jesus an object of pity. If the people see him scourged, bloodied and bruised, well then they might change their minds. They might say, well, he's been through enough, and we're happy for him to be let go. The scourge was a short wooden handle with leather thongs on it. It was a whip. But embedded on the whip were bits of brass and lead and sharpened bone. And you can imagine what that did as they flailed it upon Christ's back. The bits of metal and bone would have ripped up not only the skin but the flesh also, and he would have bled. It was desperately painful. And I think we see just how awful this punishment was in the fact that Roman citizens were exempt from it. It was seen as being too severe for one with such a position. Remember, Paul was about to be scourged in Acts, and then he says, "I'm a Roman. And they immediately backtrack because they know it is wrong to do this to a Roman. But Jesus did not have such a citizenship, and so he has no protection under the law. Here he is scourged. And yet, friends, it was necessary, wasn't it, for our sakes. Isaiah 53 says, by his stripes we are healed. He had to be whipped in this way. And I think as a result of this, although he begins bearing his own cross, he is not able to carry it the whole way to Golgotha. It wasn't because Jesus was soft and naturally weak, a man who knew no hard work. No, Jesus was a strong man. He had worked as a carpenter's son. He knew what it was to work hard. But yet, with this flailing, with his back ripped open, he could not bear the cross the whole way. That was the first sin against Jesus. The soldiers scourged him. But then, secondly, they mocked him. And here they go further. Pilate had commanded them to scourge Jesus, but Pilate had not commanded them to mock him. Here the soldiers were simply having their fun. No doubt they were bored in their duties. They were bored at work, and they thought they would have a bit of sport with this prisoner. They twist the crown of thorns. They put it on his head. And they give him a purple robe. We see that in verse 2. Evidently, the soldiers were laughing at the very idea of Jesus being a king. They couldn't conceive of this man with no dignity, with no honour, being a king. Here is a common man, he is a criminal, and he is eventually going to be put to death. How can this be a king? They were laughing at the idea that someone would dare, that they would have the audacity to claim to be a king. And they were laughing at the idea that this man was king of the Jews. The Romans are the occupying force. They didn't particularly get on with the Jews, but they were laughing at them in verse 3. Hail, king of the Jews. This is the best you have. Your king is a man that is so weak. Jesus, of course, had been tempted become an earthly king and to sit upon an earthly throne. Satan had tempted him. He had shown him all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you bow down to me, then I will give you these kingdoms. They can be yours. Satan was offering Christ the throne without the pain of the cross. There were men who would take Jesus by force and make him their king. So desperate they were to get rid of the Roman occupiers. But Jesus made it clear in his ministry that his kingdom is not of this world. They had wrong conceptions of what the messianic king was. But undoubtedly, the soldiers, unwittingly, are right here. They're mocking him, calling him king of the Jews, but they are right. He is a king. And he is king of the Jews. He deserves a crown on his head. And he deserves a scarlet robe or a purple robe put upon him. They mock, but they don't realize that their words ring true. Christ's sacrifice, whilst, as we thought on Thursday, is his priestly work, Christ's sacrifice is also his regal work. He is a king. And without this sacrifice, it would be impossible to subdue people to himself. We see the crown of thorns, first of all. We think of thorns as being little things, but I remember once someone had brought thorns from Lebanon, which is near enough Israel. No doubt they were similar there. Large thorns. Much bigger than what we're used to. Imagine that twisted around and put upon the head. These thorns digging in to the temple, all the way around the head. Remember that crowns in the ancient world were not always made out of metal. They weren't always made out of gold with jewels on them, as we picture a crown. Crowns often were laurel wreaths put around the head. So it was common to have vegetation, as it were. Caesar would have had a wreath on his head. But here, the plant that is put upon Jesus' head is a crown of thorns. It's interesting that the soldiers chose that. Not only are they right to call him a king, but they are right theologically to put thorns on his head. Think about where thorns come from. In the Garden of Eden, there were no thorns. Not until the fall. Not until Adam sinned. And the ground was cursed. And then thorns began to grow. On Christ's head is a symbol of the curse on fallen man. Christ, who knew no sin, is made sin for us. He has cursed the thorns, the fallen nature placed upon his very head. But they also took the purple robe, or scarlet as it says elsewhere. This is a royal colour. This is the imperial colour. And they're giving him this to mock him. He's not fit to be a king, not with the clothes that he has. But they put this on for a time. The onlookers would have looked, and perhaps some of them would have smirked, thinking how Jesus didn't fit. The picture just doesn't fit. He's a king, he says, but what a humiliated king he is. Perhaps they thought Jesus deserved this mockery. It was inappropriate for him to make himself out to be a king. Certainly, as we see in verse 3, the soldiers do mock. Hail, King of the Jews. It tells us elsewhere they bow down before him in worship and in homage. The very thing they ought to do is to bow before him. But they do it just to laugh at his expense. Friends, what sort of king do you think that Jesus is? He's either the king that he claims to be, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has all authority and is owed allegiance from you and from me, that we are to obey him and serve him and worship him with every breath of our being. Or he is no king. His claims are a lie and he deserves to be mocked. It's ludicrous, is it? Is that what you think? Is it ludicrous for Christ to consider himself a king? Well, then the soldiers did right in what they did. Friends, I hope you see that Jesus truly is a king. He is the king, and you and I ought to bow before him. And the third sin is that they struck him. The soldiers were not content with the mockery, but verse 3, they struck him with their hands. They had flailed him, scourged him, but now they want to have more fun. Again, this is not legally sanctioned. Pilate hasn't commanded them to do it. But they think it'll be no harm. He's already bruised. What's a few more strikes upon the face? In another place, it tells us how they struck Jesus when he was blindfolded and said, "Prophesy, which one of us struck you?" Not only were they mocking the king, but they were mocking the great prophet. Jesus was already weak, but this made him weaker still. And then the fourth sin is that they crucified him. Verse 18, and they took him to Golgotha, this hill, where they crucified him with two others, one on either side of him. Someone, of course, had to do it. Someone had to drive the nails into his hands and into his feet. Someone had to lift him up so that he was suspended between heaven and earth. And it fell to these soldiers, particularly the four that we'll meet in a few moments' time at the foot of the cross. It fell to them on that day to supervise this execution, to put Christ on his cross. What a pathetic sight it must have been to see Jesus, who had been flailed, his back was ripped up, torn to shreds. He was bruised from being struck on the face. His head was cut from these thorns which dug deep in. He was weak from the loss of blood and from the walk outside the city wall. And here he is hung on the cross. But friends, let's remember that when the soldiers crucified him, when they hammered the nails into his hands and feet, there were other nails that pinned him to that cross. The nails of our sin. It was for his people's sin that he hung there. It was our nails that pinned our sins that were the nails that pinned him to the cross, that held him there. That he would be punished, not for his sake. He was righteous, he was innocent. But for our sin, he died for his people. He was wounded for our transgressions. And so yes, these soldiers are guilty of sin. But friends, even though we've lived many years away from this scene at Golgotha, we are responsible also. That's a soldier's sin. But then secondly, let's consider that the soldiers benefit from Christ's death. This is in verses 23 and 24. These four soldiers who are supervising the execution will now gain advantage from it. Because it's customary that the executioners get the clothing of the one who is executed. It's interesting, friends, that of course all four Gospels recount for us the crucifixion. It's the most important event that has happened, that and the resurrection together. But they all bring out different aspects of it. And some of the Gospels include some details that the other Gospels don't have. But in all four Gospels, we read that Jesus' clothes were divided by lot. This is a fact, something that happened, that is so important, and we must not miss it. We see here, and John has it in the most detail, because he tells us, first of all, that they took the garments and made them into four parts. That's not that they divided them, but there were four pieces. There was the head covering that the men would have worn, a hat or a scarf to protect them from the sun. There were the sandals for his feet, the belt that went around his waist, and then the outer garment. That was a very important garment. That's what they used, not only when they were wearing it, but also at night time to keep them warm. And of course, these four parts, these four pieces of clothing, have unequal value. You think of a belt compared to that cloak. They're not equal in value, and that's why they had to be divided by lot. There were four soldiers. Each was to get a part. But the most significant garment that was there, John tells us, is his tunic. That is the inner garment. Because this, verse 23, was without seam. It was woven from the top in one piece. Now every Israelite man had a tunic. That wasn't unusual. But this one in particular was woven without seam. It wasn't two pieces or three pieces of cloth sewn together. It was all in one. And therefore it was considered more valuable. And so the soldiers here are right. It would be wrong to tear this up. It's a garment that is all in one piece. Let's cast lots. One person will get this as an added prize. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, he tells us that the priests wore a garment that was woven all in one piece without seam. And so perhaps here there is a link to the fact that Jesus is a priest upon the cross. We've already seen how he was struck, prophesying who struck him. He was a king with a crown of thorns and a purple robe. Well, now we see the third of his offices, a priest. We read in Exodus that the garment that Josephus said was all in one piece was not to be torn. It wasn't to be ripped apart. And so here all that is fulfilled. They cast lots. And this, as it says here, fulfills Psalm 22 and verse 18. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now think about these soldiers for a moment. These soldiers were strangers to Israel. They had never read the Bible before. They wouldn't even probably have known the language of the Bible. They didn't know Psalm 22. They weren't trying to fulfill a word of prophecy. They were simply doing what they wanted to do, what they thought best. And it perfectly fulfilled the word of God. Psalm 22, as we know, is the Psalm of the cross. From start to end, it takes us through Christ's suffering in this place. It shows us many prophecies, and they are all fulfilled. Mathematicians, statisticians have calculated the probability of all these prophecies in the Old Testament being fulfilled. And it's a huge number. It's one we just simply can't even understand it. There's so many zeros after. It is such an unlikely event that all these various prophecies could be fulfilled in one man at one time. And yet they did. Because God superintended the whole thing. These soldiers, guilty as they were of crimes against the Son of Man, they were tools in the hand of God. They were doing His bidding. It's amazing to think of that as we could apply it to our day. There are wicked men who take advantage of the church, who mock the church, who afflict us, who persecute our brethren. And even still, they remain tools in the hands of God, accomplishing His higher purposes. Jesus here had His garments divided. He's not yet dead. They can't even wait until He is dead. It's done before His very eyes. He's looking down from the cross. And yet we know the attitude of Christ who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's a poignant scene to consider Jesus stripped naked, hanging in shame. Now, nakedness, again, just like the thorns, reminds us of the fall. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were naked, but they felt no shame because they had not sinned. But as soon as sin entered the world, they realized that they had guilt. And they felt ashamed, and they had to cover themselves. It's what we still do today. When we sin, we try to cover it up. We try to hide it away. We make excuses for ourselves. We try to justify our actions. We try to put fig leaves over our shame. Adam and Eve, though, were seen by God. And His eye pierces. He sees into the heart and sees our sin. He sees our shame. And so God Himself provided a sacrifice. He provided coverings for Adam and Eve from an animal sacrifice. Here we see Jesus stripped naked. The one who had no sin and therefore knew no shame from His own sin. But here He is ashamed and humiliated for the sins of His people. Here He is stripped naked, hanging before men. The soldiers are the ones who benefit. They cast lots and they take His clothes for themselves, whether to sell them on or to keep for themselves. Remember, in these days, people didn't have wardrobes like we have. We have so many different outfits. You can maybe have a few weeks worth or more even in your wardrobe that you can wear. A different costume every day, or a different costume morning and evening. In these days, they tended to wear the same thing every day. Or maybe they had one change of clothes. And that was it. That was the simple life that they led. And so to have more clothes, to have multiple options, was a sign of wealth. And so these soldiers would have thought it was good to gain in this way, to have extra clothing. These soldiers, materially, benefit from Christ's crucifixion. Each one gets a part, and one gets the long, seamless garment. My friends, I think we should see the spiritual lesson here. The theological truth before our eyes that soldiers would have missed, but should be evident to us. The very ones who are responsible for Christ's death, who have nailed him to the cross, are the ones who get a benefit from him. So too with us, is it not? As we've seen, it's our sin. Christ died for his people by his wounds. It's his wounds. He's wounded for our transgressions. Christ suffers, and yet we receive. Christ is stripped naked, and we are given robes of perfect righteousness to cover us. We who rightly feel shame for our sins are covered over perfectly by Christ's righteousness. He bears shame so that we can have honor. Without the crucifixion, friends, these soldiers could never have benefited from Jesus. If he'd only been scourged, his clothes would have remained his own. But the fact that he was sentenced to death and actually executed meant that these soldiers gained from him. And so too for us. Without the crucifixion of Jesus, we could never gain from him. No matter how good he was, no matter how righteous he was, he lived a perfect life, but without his death upon the cross, we would have gotten nothing from his life. We need his death to get his clothing, his righteous robes. We need his humiliation and shame in order that we can receive honor. And God worked all of this out upon the cross. They divided Christ's garments among them. All the details of this crucifixion have theological significance for you and for me today. Just as all the details of the temple service of the Old Testament pointed us to Christ, he was in every detail, so too all these details teach us spiritual lessons. Friends, very simply, that leads us to the question, have you benefited from Christ's death? What have you gained from his crucifixion? Have you gained anything from it? For those of you who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those of you who are not trusting in him for eternal life, you've gained nothing. Because you haven't listened. You haven't seen the great offer that is open to you, that you can receive from him his robes of righteousness. His glory can be yours, taking away all your shame. It's this truth that's throughout the Bible of substitution. Christ in our place, and we can be in his. We simply receive it by faith. The soldiers didn't need faith to get his garments. They were guilty of sin in what they did. They didn't need to believe in him. They didn't even have to think about him. To them, he was just another criminal, a common criminal. He was like the two thieves, side by side with him. They took their clothes also and gained from them. They didn't need faith, but they gained from him. But friends, for you and for me, we need faith if we're to gain from this crucifixion that occurred 2,000 years ago. We need to believe in the Son of God who hung upon this cross. We need to believe in him suffering, that the crown of thorns was on his head for our sin, that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was scourged, and that by his stripes we are healed. Have you benefited from his death? Have you believed in him to gain his righteousness so that no more need you feel ashamed before God? No more when the Bible is read or when the gospel is preached and the law of God comes near to you. No longer do you have to feel shame because another one has stood in your place and his righteousness clothes you. Yes, God's all-seeing eye still takes note of the sins remaining in the heart. These need to be weeded out. But friends, the righteousness of Christ covers his people. Have you benefited from it? His clothes are there. You don't have to cast a lot for them. Simply take them, receive them by faith. Then what of those of you who have believed? You can answer that question with a resounding yes. You have benefited from his death. You've benefited in a thousand different ways. And so for us this day, we ought to give thanks to our Saviour. We ought to worship him. We ought to love him with a greater depth and serve him with greater zeal and vigour. Friends, Jesus went through all of this for us. What a blessed people we are to know this, to believe it, and to gain from the greatest crime committed in this world. May God grant us to be a thankful people, a joyful people, and may that be evident to the world around us, that we are enthused by what he has done for us. May it often be on our lips as we rejoice in him. And may we not hide back the greatest event that has ever happened, but may we share it with those around us. We can go out and say, look what I have gained. I have gained the greatest treasure in all the world. I have gained Christ and his garments of righteousness. And these can never be taken from me. Amen. Let's stand to pray. O Lord our God, as we have thought of the crucifixion of Christ, how we think of this event with all its shame and humiliation. We think of how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died at the hands of wicked men. We think of how much he went through in his body and in his soul. And yet he did it for the sake of his people. And he did it willingly. Not my will, but yours be done. We thank you that he did not reject this cup from your hand, but he accepted it and went through with it. And he's accomplished everything necessary for our redemption. Oh Lord, we pray that each one here might truly believe in Jesus Christ and receive from him righteousness. That's our great need. But Lord, for those of us who have, fill our hearts with joy. May we be a thankful people. May we rejoice every day in the grace that has saved us through this blessed Savior. We thank you that he no longer hangs on a cross, that he has risen from the dead and is seated at your right hand, that he has on his head a crown, but not a crown of thorns, that he has a glorious robe, and that he is the King not only of the Jews, but he is the King of the world and King and head of the church. May we serve him with great zeal and boldness, knowing his royal authority over us. And may it be our pleasure to do his will, because he went through such suffering and shame for us. O Lord, stir us up that where we are cold in our faith and our love, stir us up to greater love for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We conclude with singing from this Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22, that was quoted here in this passage, verses 13 to 18. Here is Jesus hanging on the cross, and mouths are gaping open and wide at him, His heart is melting like wax. His strength is dried up. His tongue is cleaving to his jaws. He's been brought to the point of death. And as everyone looks at him, what do they see? They see pierced hands and feet. They can count his bones. They see him emaciated. They're staring at him. And then verse 18. Upon my vesture lots they cast, and clothes among them share. Psalm 22 then, we'll sing verses 13 to 18 in praise to God. Let's stand to sing.
Good mercy.
Of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.